We exalt You, Jesus. We exalt You, Jesus. In this room, we worship You. Jesus, receive our prophetic prayers to You. Let life come. Let Your life come. That which You have given, Lord, we receive. In Jesus' name. We receive it, Lord. Lord, we just pray that You'll prepare the cradle, that You'll prepare the nativity, that You'll prepare the birthing room. Father, get us more ready than we've ever been to receive all of these. Lord, we receive them unto ourselves. We pray that in the name of Jesus, that Lord, You'll send them to us. Lord, we receive them. They will be welcomed here in this place. We will have this. We will receive the multitudes. Father, I pray for the young ladies that are in prostitution in Immokalee, feeding their families through the only way that they know how. Lord, we receive them in this place. Prepare our wineskins, Lord, that they will not burst. Lord, we receive the crack addicts. We receive the lows, those that are down, with the ones in between to the highest of heights. Lord, we receive them unto this place. You have given us. You have given us what they need. Lord, we ask You to bring them to us. We ask You to open these doors. We ask You to pour these in. We ask You, Lord, that we will have no fear. But that, Lord, that we'll be bold and we'll be filled with Your love. Lord, we pray that You'll take religion out of us. We pray that You will cause us to see as only You see the lost and the dying. Father, they are welcome in this house. Bring them to this house and bring more grace along with them, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Let them feel no shame here, but let them feel the love of God and the power to change. Father, we pray, give us this privilege. Lord, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts like never before. Take our mindsets to places we've not yet imagined. Jesus, what You're hearing from the Father, let us hear. What You're seeing, let us see. Jesus, we love You. And You are worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We give You all the praise and glory. Praise God. You just turn to somebody and give somebody a great big hug tonight. Tell them there's power in that name. I just want to admonish you for a moment. If you'll get the offering baskets. I just want to read to you for just a moment, because I want to get into another portion of the Word tonight. But I do want to admonish you just for a couple minutes out of Luke chapter 8. And it's a familiar portion of Scripture that we've read before concerning giving. But I just want to keep in front of us the right motives for our giving. And you can look at it or you can listen. It's Luke chapter 8. And it says here, "And it came to pass afterwards that he," speaking of Jesus, "went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women," praise God for women givers, "certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities." Now notice here that it says women and plural, and that had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. The most notable one that we usually pick out here is Mary Magdalene, of whom the Bible says went seven devils. But it's clear enough to us that the rest of these as well were either demonically oppressed, possessed, or had terrible infirmities in their body. And so they themselves were recipients of Jesus' miracle-working power. So whether it was Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and we've oftentimes talked about that. That was an amazing situation. Here she's married to the guy that is the steward. He's the money man for Herod, and Herod's persecuting Jesus and had already had John the Baptist beheaded. But his wife in the background is giving Jesus money. That's amazing to me how God does things like that, and it's just humorous. But I don't know what her condition was. She either had an infirmity in her body, because she's one of the three ladies that are listed here, or else she may have been demonically oppressed, living with somebody that has to work for a devil. She might have got one, got off on her too. But we don't know. That's speculation. We do know that Mary Magdalene was possessed. And these other women, some of them could have been, but infirmities went out of their bodies. But here's the amazing part. It says, and many others, not even listed, which ministered unto him of their, what? Substance. Now, they were very grateful. And that's the whole motivation factor. Because Jesus, we can't see where Jesus took up offerings. I can't see that in a word, and I don't believe that he did. I believe his father prepared for him a sponsorship. It really was a sponsorship. And that's really how the kingdom of God is supposed to be done. I think the further we go, and the more that we're able to really trust, and the more that we're able to believe and see, as I've said before, I think we'll always have an opportunity for everybody. Because not everybody has the wherewithal at times to put aside and then just secretly do things. But everybody loves to give. But the real avenue of the kingdom of God is a sponsorship. It's really a sponsorship even without offerings. And so these women, which had the greatest motivating factor, Jesus had not given them a formula, and he had not asked a certain amount. He was not asking 10%, 20%. There was no percentage there. In fact, there was no discussion. But of their substance, meaning money, what they had, where they could get it. We pretty much know where Chuza's wife got hers. She was getting hers right out of Herod's till, you know, and that's great. I think that was wonderful. But nevertheless, the bottom line is this. What motivated these women to give? And motivation factor was gratefulness. It was gratefulness. And that's always what we want to be receiving from you. Not a percentage. Not an amount, not a formula, not a promise of this, that, the other, but a simple this. The same gratefulness by which you worship Him on a daily basis because He is your Father. That's the same gratefulness that you give out of. And that's the greatest way to sponsor the kingdom of God. And so that's what you're doing around here. You're helping me pray. You're helping the lights stay on. You're helping us go forward with a vision. Not all that vision has been put out there yet. It's not all in fruition. There's a lot of things that God wants to do, but I really appreciate everything that you do, and praise God. Amen. We're going to ask you to get ready to give, and this won't necessarily be a time of fellowship because we're going to go right back into the Word of God. So if you're giving tonight, we appreciate it. We'll have just another moment maybe of something to worship, and then we'll go right from the worship right into back into the Word of God. And I can tell you that's going to be in Mark. But right now, if you're ready to give, and if you need an offering envelope, there's one close to you. So get ready to give. And after this, we'll go right back into the Word of God. And again, once again, we appreciate everything that you give tonight. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stretch your faith this way and pray for me? I'd appreciate it. Father, we love you. We receive the grace of hearing from you and of your Word. And we love you, Holy Spirit. Now speak to our hearts on this road to revival. This place going in, this path, we love you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I said Mark, and Mark is where we'll go, but also I want you to look just before we go to Mark to John chapter 14. I want to speak a little bit tonight, and I don't know if we'll get finished up. We're not in a hurry, so we'll just listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say and how far He has to take us. but on just doing the works of God, just doing the works of Christ and what those works are, and preparing us, continually preparing us as an army. I want to look at John chapter 14, verse 12 to start with. Jesus said this, "Verily, verily," can be interpreted truly, truly. He's really trying to get a point across. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Amen. So one thing that we do know this, and we're establishing, and I pray tonight that what we do, we're going to do quite a bit of reading of the Word of God. I pray that's an inspiration to you. I pray just hearing the Word of God and listening and hearing your own self read the Word of God is an inspiration as we go through this message tonight. But Jesus said, "The works that I do, you'll do also." And we paraphrase that often around here, but it's good to see that it's right there in red that Jesus said it. "The works that I do, you'll do also, and greater works you'll do, because I go to the Father." Now, we've come to understand this in a greater measure, having gone down the born-again trail and taught a lot about the born-again experience and the emphasis of the born-again experience. The one thing that Jesus could not do at that point in time was duplicate himself, and that's what he was saying. What greater works could we do? Obviously, he raised the dead, cast out devils, walked on water, turned water into wine, did exploits of every sort. And John, at the end of his book, said if all of the things that he did were to be written of him, I suppose not all the libraries. He said, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that could be written of him. Now, if I understand that right, it's saying the whole planet could not, if all the paper was made and the whole planet was enforced with all of the works of Christ written down on it, we could not. Now, how could that be? You could say, well, I can chronologically follow somebody around and just write down everything that they do. I can be a stenographer and just write down every single thing that you say in every day of every moment of every breath that you breathe. The only thing is, what I do for you, if I'm Jesus, when it touches you, it has a residual effect inside of you. You can't not write all the things down that it has and does for you on the inside. A healing that ministers to your body, a spirit that goes out of your mind, something that's cast out or cast off. You cannot begin to write down all the continual tsunami residual kind of effect that it has in your life. And not only that, not only your life, but the life that it procreates or brings forth in your family, in your sons, in your daughters. You become a better mommy, a better daddy, a better husband, a better wife, a better everything in life. And so all those things, if they were written, it could not be. So all the great works that he did, we're going to do also. He said that we have that potential, but even greater works. What are the greater works? The greater works is this. He could not duplicate himself because he had not gone to the right hand of the Father. Now, we get to see the multitude saved. We get to invite them to a table and serve up to them first Jesus Christ and then everything that comes along with him as a result of that. And so praise God. The works that I do, you'll do also in greater works. Now, John 10, verse 37 and 38. Jesus said this, and I believe and I pray this is where we come to in these days. Verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Hallelujah. I believe there's coming a day in which we will have a voice among the nations. Now, if you read this, Jesus is, he's again arguing with religion. And religion did not believe him. They did not believe that he was who he said he was. And he had just got done healing a blind man. And that blind man had met him again. And he said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Who are you?" Or, "Who is he that I may believe?" And he said, "I am he." And he said, "Okay, I can believe." And So this thing that Jesus was saying to them was this. He was saying, look, you're arguing with me about who I say that I am, and you're arguing with me about my doctrine. But he says, look, if you don't believe my doctrine, my words, believe me for the very works' sake. You've watched. Look, what did the Father do through me? Now, I will clarify this, and this is a major important part of this. When things are happening to the magnitude that He really wants us to come into, that is, doing the works, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking, the dead being raised, do you think that that doesn't give you a major voice in the nations or in the people? Now, I don't want to stereotype. I'm just saying, look, if a guy has, or and many of them just very powerful, many wonderful major ministries, but if they have a major ministry and there's a lot going on, people, and I'm not, again, stereotyping, Christians who pray are able to look and to discern and say, I'm listening to that guy and believing what that guy says because it's either truth or it's not truth. But a lot of times, if you're on the fringes, you'll go along with what somebody says is because they have a major television ministry or tens of thousands belong to their church. And you just figure, look, if they've got that many people following them and following their ministry, they must know what they're saying. I mean, their doctrine must be right. And that's not everybody. I mean, Christians who pray will look and say, okay, is what he's saying or what she's saying correct? But here, even more, when you start doing miracles in His name, and this is the part that I said that is very important to verify, you may be exalted. In other words, people may begin to understand who you are and what you're about and your name be heard, but God is never exalting you. If you're exalted, you're going along with the Word. It's because you're preaching the Word and He's exalting His Word in you and through you. But this is what Jesus was saying. Look what I'm doing. I know it's hard for you to understand. It's hard for you to understand my doctrine. It's hard for you to believe that what I'm saying is true. But if you're having a hard time digesting what I'm saying, well, then believe me for the very work of power, the very works. Now, I personally, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm just going somewhere. I can't say that yet. In other words, I can't say, look, okay, with all humility. And here's the deal. God will never verify us in power just to tell somebody else they're right. You know what He does? He verifies us in power because He's lifting up His Son and the power of His Word. That's what He's lifting up. But this is what Jesus said. Look, my works, the miracles prove. They prove what I'm telling you is true. And in the days ahead, this is where it's so important to stay humble and to pray and to walk in faith, because when you are casting out devils, raising the dead, healing the sick, people are going to look at you and say, look, okay, I see their works. And if their works are this, then also their word must be this as well. So praise God. That's where we're headed in the Spirit, in all humility. That's why it's important to keep praying. Can you say amen? Let's look at the Great Commission. This is where we go to the book of Mark. I just, as I said, I want us to look and read several verses. We're going to look at just doing the works. And this is simple stuff, foundational stuff, but I believe so many times it's important for us to get right back down to the foundation. Go right back down to the foundation and know what we're after. We're after the people on the streets. We're not trying to say, okay, we're describing the lowest of lows to say, you know, that's the epitome. God's up for the highest of highs and everybody in between. He just loves people. Hallelujah. Somebody prayed me into Immokalee. I know that. I don't necessarily have, like, you know, a call indigenous to the people of Immokalee, like, wow, I got a burning. I just have a call for people. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in His sight. So I've never had, like, wow, I've just got a certain call for a certain race of people, and man, God's given me that hunger, and I really want to get to the street people, and I really want to get to the Hispanics. I've checked myself for 15, 16 years. I've never felt that on the inside. I just have a call. Wherever I would have landed, would have been here or Timbuktu, I would have just had a call for people. Hallelujah. Amen. I even love the Haitians. Hallelujah. And if you're listening to this, I got a couple of my greatest guys sitting up here that are Haitians. And my grandson is too. Hallelujah. Praise God. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18. This is Jesus said, and He said, "Go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Do you know God wants to verify you? He really does. What is a sign? It's something that says they're right. They're right in telling you about Jesus Christ. They're right in telling you, not their pet doctrines, but they're right in telling you the foundation of the blood of Jesus works. And He wants to follow it with a sign. A sign is something that verifies what you've been telling them. Jesus is alive. Really? Yes. Watch this. In the name of Jesus, be healed. And they say, wow, I got healed. That's a sign, and it's a sign to verify, not you, but it's a sign to verify the power that you're speaking about, which is Jesus. These signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they do what? Cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. They shall take up serpents. Does that mean we start handling serpents? No. When in 2013, and Jesus spoke the word for the ages. This is not just for an agrarian society living out in the woods, and that if they ever got snake bit, they're going to be. He said something that was prolonged through 2013. He's speaking of spiritual things, saying, you're going to be able to handle the street people. You're going to be able to handle the serpents of the world. You're going to be able to take up deadly things. And also, you have a promise concerning your body that the elements that are killing people in the last days and the diseases that are taking on people's bodies, if you drink any deadly thing, eat any deadly thing, in other words, the pestilence and all of everything that could come about in the last days or at any point in the era in which you live, you have this promise. You don't have to receive those things into your body. You don't have to die of those things. You don't have to be afflicted of those things. He said, you'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And this, He said, they lay hands on the sick, and they shall do what? Recover. And I think one of the things that we lack so oftentimes is two things He said. They're casting out devils. And we're going to follow that in Scripture for just a little bit. And there was a certain way that He cast out devils. He cast out devils with His Word. But when it come to healing, He, many times, we're going to see some exceptions, but often, predominantly, He would lay His hands on the people, or on He would do something as touch. And this is where we're at as a church, as you're out there in society. Don't let people tell you they're sick or they got an ailment without you saying, can I pray for you? And if they'll let you, then do it right then. If the President of the United States is standing there, if the Congress is standing there, whoever is standing there, if your unsaved husband, wife, mother, if it hair lips the devil, if they're willing to let you, then say, okay, can I pray for you? And if they say yes, and you can do it with a lot of ginger, and you don't have to make a mess of it. But if they'll let you lay hands on them, you lay hands on them and pray for them on the spot. Let the waitress know that you're available to pray for him or her, the waiter. Let the people in the mall know that, because signs, God really, really wants to show off. I don't know how to say it other than that. We don't get enough of show off of God. And the reason why we don't is because we don't do what he said. He really will start showing off if you start doing what he said. If we will do what he said, okay? If we do what he said, then he shows off. He shows up and he shows out. Hallelujah. So he said this, that we'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Two things, casting out devils and hands on the sick. Casting out devils, since we're in Mark, let's pick on Mark. Since we won't jump around a lot, let's look at the lunatic boy in Mark chapter 9. Oh boy, don't go to 9. That's too close to fasting. We'll read verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said unto him, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, foameth, gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and said, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long will I allow you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. One of the things that you're going to see, and we'll pause right there between 20 and 21, and we'll come right back to that in just a moment. Jesus never wrestled with devils. I can't find it. I was looking today, and I was looking at all the Gospels that he laid his hands on, like, demonic spirits. Usually, almost always, it wasn't that he was scared to touch them, but they always reacted way before he could ever touch them. And they just would just fall out. And he would speak the word, but he never wrestled with them. You cannot see Jesus flouncing around trying to lay his hands on some kind of devil to cast him out. Hands were predominantly spoken of, and we're just for healing. And again, I will mention this. We won't get like in a box on this, because we can also find some exceptions to the rules where Jesus spoke and healing took place. There's a number of places like that, and we'll probably mention those if we have the time tonight. But Jesus never frailed around with devils. Devils, he spoke the word, and he commanded them. And usually, they just were, you know, they could not stand the pressure. They couldn't stand the pressure. Which, kind of an indictment against myself, because I'm sure I've run into a lot of devils that have not manifest. And the reason why they don't necessarily manifest is because I'm not walking the full stature of where he's at, but I'm going there. All, you know, but when these devils manifested, I will say this, since we're talking on devils for just a moment, because he'll teach in the teaching. These are probably not the devils that manifest through people. They are not on the angelic classification. Now, I think I can go into the word and prove more about this in the future. But when I say angelic, they're all angels fallen from a supernatural race. But I'm talking about the ones in Ephesians chapter 6, principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual wickedness in high place. And then in other places, you got dominions, mights, and thrones. That's three other classifications of angelic spirits. Those people, angels, don't necessarily possess, you know, the prostitute, the drug addict, the witch. They don't possess them because they are in an angelic class of ruling and reigning. The ones that do possess, the reason why they foam, the reason why they throw themselves, the reason why they go crazy, I can tell you this of a matter of fact, they are very scared. They are very, very scared. They are very scared and they do not want to be cast out. But you have the power through Jesus Christ to cast them out. And I think so oftentimes that we do not do what we're supposed to do because we're back in a place where we're wondering who's got the most power. Listen, we by far, 5 minutes old in Christ, got filled with the Holy Spirit, you're ready to go out and cast out devils. You don't have to sit 20 years and listen to my teaching. You're ready and trained right then by the Holy Spirit to begin to do what the Holy Spirit said. I have a friend that I meet most every year at Pastor Dave's conferences. His name is Travis. And Travis is he's a great guy, and I think Matt may know Travis, I'm not sure, but He's a cowboy, just a great guy. He's in the ministry. He was at Norville Hayes' ministry for a number of years, and now he's got his own church in Washington. Travis walks with God in a tremendous way. I mean, he just listens and prays and listens and prays, and a real unorthodox guy. I mean, he just, if God tells him, he doesn't just do it on his own, but if God tells him, man, he'll just walk right into crack houses and do all kind of stuff. I mean, he's got some stories of like, I'm like, wow, man, just scary stuff that, like, weren't you scared of being killed in there? And people get saved and people get delivered and all kind of stuff. And I remember I was sitting at lunch with him this past year in October, and he was telling me, and we were just talking, and he said one time he went down to Orleans, you know, New Orleans at Mardi Gras, and the Lord sent him down there to minister. And he was telling me, man, he said, we just, you know, we don't realize how much more power that we have than those guys. You know, the devils and the witches and this stuff. He said, I was walking by and the Lord said, stop and talk to that lady. And he was doing it with compassion. You know, I think that's the other thing too, is so oftentimes we don't walk in the compassion that we should. You know, we see the young ladies out here, we drive by them and it's not judgment. We just know in our spirit, you know, I'm just passing by there, you know, and Candy and I'll look and we'll pray for them because we know what they're doing, you know, over there in certain streets, you know, on our way out of town and stuff. But what are they doing that for? I mean, it's not necessarily that they just like love sin. They do. I mean, they're bound by sin, but at a certain point, they become a prisoner. You know, they're trying to feed their family, or they're trying to feed themselves, or they're messed up, and they need a way of escape. Jesus is that way of escape. And Travis was telling me, he said, I stopped by this madam, or, you know, she's reading, reading palms. And he said, I sat down with her, the love of God came on me. And he said, she said, you know, can I read your palm? And so I don't know if he did that. If he did it, he was fixing to go into a witness. But he said, can I read yours? And she said, no, no way. And then he started ministering the love of God to her, and she said, you know why I do this? And she goes, these spirits are telling me. She goes, they tell me what to say to people. They're right here. And she goes, I can hear them when they're talking, and they tell me. She goes, but I got 3 or 4 or 5 kids, and she goes, I this is my income. I gotta do this. But he was telling me, you know, and he ministered to that lady and began to sow the love of God into her, but he was saying, we just really have no idea how much more powerful we are than those guys, what we've got. And I think the timidity of most Christians are we're not willing and ready to minister. But I can tell you on their greatest day, they do not serve up the power that we have in Christ and through His power, through His compassion. Primarily, it comes through His compassion and through His love. And so, praise God. Casting out devils, Jesus spoke. And that's how they came out. Now, we were in between 20 and 21. Is that correct? He said this, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it has cast him into the fire, the waters, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child, this is an amazing statement to me, cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, what an honest statement, really. And we understand this guy wasn't born again. But I can tell you on the other side of the cross, do you know what the Holy Spirit is doing? We don't ever say this. We don't ever say, help my unbelief. But do you know that's what he's doing? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's helping our unbelief. When we pray in tongues, he's helping our unbelief. This father cried out. Because there are certain things in our life that it stands there like a bulwark against us. And we're fighting those things and fighting those things. And we're wondering why it's not happening yet. And we can say it. We can say it nice. We can say, well, it's our lack of faith. Jesus just said, it's your unbelief. It's your unbelief. But guess what? When we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. Well, what is part of our infirmities? Part of our infirmities is this. There's part of us that believes. This father said, Lord, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. He wasn't saying help my unbelief to grow. He was saying help my unbelief to be extinguished. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us on the other side of the cross. When we're praying in tongues, you might as well at some every once in a while just give a, you know, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for praying today to extinguish or to bring down my unbelief, because that's what you're doing. You're doing the same thing that this father asked Jesus when he said, Lord, I believe. And yes, we do believe. I can take him on the blatancy of his word, but I can tell you this, there's still struggles. There's still things I'm overcoming. There's still things that I'm not yet enjoying that he says I can enjoy. But I do believe this, the Holy Spirit is helping my unbelief. He's taking me past myself. Hallelujah. Praise God. And Jesus saw the people running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, came out of him, and he was one that's dead, inasmuch as that he said he is, and many said he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? Wow. Shouldn't have read this far. Okay, I'll continue to read. And he said unto them, this kind cometh not but by nothing but prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. Fasting is, so, I'll tell you, one of the most powerful things that I've ever experienced in my life is fasting. It's so powerful that even under the shadow, it worked. And the reason why it works today, obviously, is because it is a mortification truth. Romans chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17. Jesus said unto them, they said, why could we not cast it out? Now, this message is not about fasting, but we might as well stay there just for a moment. Because it's that time of year. This kind, when he said this kind, if we were teaching on this and mentoring on this, we could go right back and try our best to prove to you that he wasn't talking about this kind of devil. They're all just devils. But this kind of subtle, because they were scratching their head. Because I can also prove to you this, that there were a number of times that they had already cast out devils. So this wasn't their first rodeo. This wasn't the first time that they actually went and did this. And they were like, wow, this is a novelty to us. We don't understand this. They were actually done this before, and it was kind of old hat to them. And so they thought, wow, we should do this again. Same way we did it before. This one didn't come out. So they were scratching their heads saying this. And so have you ever, doesn't have to be a devil, have you ever run into situations where you got through it before, you spoke the word, maybe you got kind of a little in a pinch, but you got through it, and you got through several of those different times, and then you met something similar, and man, it kind of just floored you, and you just woke up the next day, and it was still there, and the next day it was still there, and the next day it was still there, and the next day it seems to still be there, and it was like, wow, I don't understand this. I'm doing the same thing I did before to get past all this, but it just doesn't seem to work. The disciples had the same dilemma. They were like, we don't understand. So they privately asked Jesus, why could we not cast this devil out? And he said to them, it was because I love Jesus. He just was blatantly, but love. He could have said, boys, I feel sorry for y'all. And I could just get, you know, it really like, you know, boys, it might have been because y'all had a rough day, you know, and you just needed more rest. But he said it was because of your unbelief. You did not believe. Straight to the point. And so the amazing part about Jesus, he did it with love, but then he gave the remedy. He said, this kind cometh not out but by what? Prayer. And it wasn't the prayer that they were praying. They had already prayed. They had said, come out. He's talking about a consistent prayer life. But he also gave the twin to that, the power twin to that, which was, and I, you know, Pastor Dave calls it the power twin, but I like to think of it as like burning the candle at both ends. I can tell you this, nothing but like praying in tongues besides gives such an execution to the flesh as fasting. And I can tell you this, since we're on it, there's nothing scriptural that I can find from Genesis to Revelation that I've ever read that fasting is anything but abstaining to some sort from food. Now, you can do other things. A lot of times people say, well, I'm going to fast TV for a week. That's called abstaining. I'm not going to the mall for a week. That's called abstaining. I'm not going to hunt for two weeks. That's called abstaining. I'm going to pick on myself now. I'm not going to do this. That's called abstaining. If you want to abstain and spend more time in prayer, then that call it abstaining. Fasting, as far as I know, I cannot find any place in Scripture that fasting has anything other to do than with food. Food. And the reason being is this, is because it executes a positional truth. Fasting, again, this is very important, it has very little to anything to do with God. It has everything to do with you and with me. The reason being is, the reason why it works is because there is, in Romans 8, the declaration that your body has been declared dead. Now, when you shut down the body, and the only way that you really can shut down the body is not fasting TV. When you shut down the body, it executes that positional truth. It is not a thing of sacrifice. If it was a thing of sacrifice, then you could sacrifice other things and it would work just the same. In other words, I'm not going to go there for 2 weeks or I'm not going to enjoy that pleasure. If sacrifice was a thing that executed fasting, then that would work. But it's when you shut the body down, when you begin to shut the body down, it begins to work. That's when it causes your flesh to go lower and your spirit to go higher. And I want to say this, too, because I think this will help. There are different levels, and we've taught on this for years, but I think it's important for us to remember certain things that we've taught on, especially if you're going through different times like where you have an affliction that you're fighting in your body. Let's talk about meds for just a moment. Let's talk about a person who's on medications, whatever, and they're thinking, boy, I'd like to go on a fast, but I've got to eat because I've got to take my medications. Let me tell you this. When you shut the body down to whatever level that you shut it down, or when you begin to shut it down deliberately, you go into some part of a fast. Now, Kenneth Hagin used to say this, and I believe it because this is what I can find in Scripture, because of the power of fasting and what it does for you and the way that it begins to initiate the power of God and execute the power over unbelief. Kenneth Hagin used to say that he was fasting, and the Lord taught him for years. And then the Lord said to him, he said, you know what I'd really rather that you do? Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is saying this to you. I'm saying that this is a teaching illustration that I heard Kenneth Hagin say, and it taught me something. And, of course, I do other things, but I've also learned from this. He said, son, rather than just fasting then and there, he said, I would like for you to, what I really rather you do, and I think this is even harder, I would really rather that you live a fasted life, a fasted life. And he told him what that fasted life was. He said, if you'll get in a habit of not just, I don't know what he said, but I can describe it like this, not filling the tank all the way up. Just not filling the tank all the way up. And, of course, that to me is harder for me than just blocking off a bunch of days and doing those bunch of days. Because I like to feel full when I'm done. I like to be full. And I think that if you learn that lifestyle, there'd be times where you could do that. But Kenneth Hagin said that the Lord began to show him that and it began to work for him. Because anytime you digress, and so anytime, it's a lot of times the flesh, or maybe it's not the flesh, if you really, really want to go into fast, maybe sometimes it's the enemy that says, you can't do this right now because you've got this, this, and this, and you got to take your medicine, you got to do this, you got to do that. Listen, even when you start cutting back in faith, you are then going on a fast. If you're going from 3,000 calories to 1,000 calories, take your medicine, do your confession, eat something to cover it. Half a bowl of soup or a banana or a peach or a pear or something, but do something to execute the positional truth that your body has been declared dead and it will begin to work for you. It's not all or nothing. It's not, oh, I can't eat anything or I'm not on a fast. Now, the absolute fast that Jesus went on, and I've went on several of those, and I'm not bragging, but where you just like nothing but just water or whatever, but also I've went on the ones where, you know, I had to have a little bit of something to get me through. But it begins to execute the positional truth that your body has been declared dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Are you still with me? Praise God. Got a little bit here. Let's turn to, since we're in Mark, Mark chapter 8, just more illustration. Since we're talking about this army and since we're talking about doing the works of Christ, the first thing I want to tell you is that, well, among everything else that I have already said, I should say, is that Jesus, as an example for us, always, always, always in His ministry, in ministering to the against spirits and laying on of hands, He always depended on who? His Father. He always listened. We said we're showing you patterns tonight out of Scripture, but we're also going to show you, whether tonight or next week, those exceptions to the patterns as we go back maybe and reiterate. Mark chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, "And then he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes." Now, let me tell you something. Jesus always does something for a reason. I just haven't found exactly what that reason is here. You know it? Okay. Oh, well, yes. That part, I appreciate it. I was going to say that. He saw that. And I'm not sure why the Father said that. But I do believe that. Thank you. That's an excellent point. He saw the Father spit on this guy's eye. And if you're going to, you may be led, but if you get led, you better see the results afterwards. That's all. If it is the Father, it will work. Hallelujah. In other instances, not here in Scripture that we're reading, I do know one of Pastor Day's suppositions on certain things that would be what would you call unorthodox, because I've read and heard of different, like A.A. Allen, different ones that no matter, you know, we've heard some history on some of these guys walking through the flesh, but they had some tremendous miracles. And some of them would do some uncanny things, you know, like, you know, a guy standing there and, you know, just, man, just pow, punch him in the belly and, you know, and putrid cancer would come out and stuff. But Dave's like was saying that sometimes God will use that quick moment just to absolutely, you know, a person standing there and they're so enveloped in their infirmity and it's like a lightning strike, boom, and it takes their emotions, their mind, and everything out of it, and God slips the miracle in on them. But if you spit on my eyes, please, I'm telling you this, I better have perfect vision after you get done wiping the slobber off. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it says, he took the blind man, and that when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. And after that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. Again, hands being laid, spit in this instance was very rare. But also something here too that, you know, It's amazing to me, and I'm sure that you understand this, it wasn't Jesus' unbelief that caused him the miracle not to happen immediately. Jesus, in almost every miracle, would also employ, you know, first of all, it's amazing, he led him out of Bethsaida. He took him out of the town. And then after he healed him, and he says, don't go back in, don't tell anybody. But he laid hands on him. He spit, laid hands on him. And then he said, what do you see? How's your vision? The man said, better, blurry. I see these very blurry figures. It's like the best he could describe is like, I can see the people walking, but they look like trees. They're real fuzzy. Now, Jesus did not get in a quandary. He did not go like, oh, God, maybe I'm losing my touch. Maybe I'm not. And I'm, you know, maybe I'm not where I should be with the Father, and you know, maybe he's not going to listen. He was employing that guy's level of faith, and I believe the next step is like he just reached past that and said, "Okay, Okay, I got to get it done for this guy. And he just reached in there and just prayed again, or laid his hand on him again, and it took place. The other thing, too, is it says here that when he spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him, and he said unto him, if he saw. And then the second time that he put his hands on him, it was in verse 25, put his hands on him and made him look up. The other thing, we'll probably read a couple more, I don't know if tonight, but so many times, this is what amazes me, is when hands are laid, you don't get the other part of Jesus saying anything. You don't even get him saying a prayer or anything. Sometimes he will, you know, speak a rhema word, but there's such power in the laying on of hands. There's a transfer of laying on of hands that I'm not really sure that's that important, other than just listening to what the Father says. The main thing is that the hands get laid and the transfer gets taken place. And it was like Jesus, okay, the guy knew what he wanted. Jesus knew what he wanted. The Father knew what he wanted. So I'm just going to, there's really not much to talk about here. Just, okay, receive it. That's it, you know. And that's basically, there wasn't any really words spoken other than he just laid hands on him and it took place. That's hands on the sick. A couple of more here, and then we'll be done with this for tonight, and then we'll obviously go into next week. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. This is of the deaf and the mute. And chapter 7, verse 31, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the Sea of Galilee and through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him, and he put his hands upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. This is unorthodox, too. This is really amazing. And he spit. What is this with Jesus spitting? And he touched his tongue. And he looked up and he sighed and he said, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened. But I want you to look at the touch. It was all in the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. This is amazing to me, but the point is touch, 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 touch. We still live under a gospel that wants us to touch, wants us to touch people. But also, here's another example in same chapter 7. I think I got it down as 7. 24, it says, from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into a house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Wow, that is a crowd following you. That's called revival right there. That's a walking revival. Isn't that great? That, you know, wherever you go, you can't be hid. They are trying to follow you and figure out where you're at because they know that you've got the power. Hallelujah. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet, the Greek Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. He's talking about the Jews. And, of course, she's a Gentile. For it is not necessary or able or meet to take the children's bread and to cast it into dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she would come into her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Here's the example, and you go right back to Mark chapter 16. Again, predominantly as a pattern, devils are spoken to, healings of the bodies. And sometimes there's a devil that's behind the actual thing, and we find where Jesus would address those. But we just want you to understand that you can speak to devils and they will go out. Now, here again, just like laying hands on just like the serpents, we're not, you think, well, we're not in this old agrarian, like way back in the sticks kind of society where people are, you know, there's more witchcraft and voodoo than there's ever been. Okay. In the days ahead, as you walk more into Christ and more of the love of God comes on you, we will have some incidents, not just in church, but you'll see people that'll actually start you know, they'll have a tremendous reaction. But I submit to you, those of you that are walking in faith, you don't know how many people already, even though it's not gone to a blown up seizure or something, you don't know how many people already that you meet on a weekly basis or a monthly basis that are having some kind of reaction to you. And you just think they're being really, really rude, or you just think they're really being mean, or they're just really, they're just weird at that moment. And it is devils that are manifesting. And you get the opportunity, even before we get to see some of the things that Jesus saw, to speak to those devils. You know, after the day we had Sunday, it was amazing. I went, took my kids. I thought, okay, we're going to go relax. We went to the, we had some free tickets to the Barnum and Bailey Circus, so we took them over to the circus. I sit down, and the only demon-possessed person in the building sat right beside me. There's thousands of people. And I promise you, this guy, it's like he sat down beside me, and it was, you know, this big guy, you know, whatever, and he must have been coked up, and he thought he was some cool dude, and he thought he was bad to the bone, and like, man, and my past, I just could not stand that kind of spirit. But the worst thing about it was when he sat down, he was like, he was right behind me. He was sitting there with his girlfriend. I guess he was trying to impress her, you know, and he was a little bit, you know, he did a little bit of weightlifting. That's okay. And he's sitting there and he's like, I don't know if she said something to him about his ticket or what. He goes, I wish somebody would try to take, I wish somebody, you know, I wish somebody would try to move me. I wish somebody tried to, I'll tell you what I'd do. But that's, I don't care about that. That's okay. That's okay. But then there's kids behind him. You know, he's like, he's got his tank top on or whatever. And he's like, somebody moved his chair. And I mean, he's serious, not playing. Playing is a different story. And then the guy that the daddy, you know, the daddy was as big or me or bigger. You know, he had UFC, you know, and on his shirt, and he looked like he's ready to go. But the daddy was sitting there with the guy, with his kids, and the guy goes, the kids hit a seat or something. I'm holding Jojo. And so the guy goes like this, you know, with his arm. He goes, look, you see this? He goes, man, you touch my seat again and whatever. I'm thinking, my God, that's enough. You know, she starts saying that to a daddy, you know, about their kids and stuff. And I'm thinking, man, I'm going to help the UFC guy. I'm telling you, when he, man, I know where he, you hit him high, I'll go low. So it doesn't matter. We'll go. And so, but no, but I'm like, God, Candy, she's like, Candy's not into, but I'm feeling this devil. You know, I'm just feeling the devil. The only devil in the whole building comes, sits right down beside me. I tracked him. I don't know why. I just tracked him. And your Candy was inspired again. I said, Candy, this guy's an idiot. He's crazy. He's full of a devil, man. He's threatening little kids and he's using bad words. And I'm like, oh, my God, you know, and I'm holding Joe and I'm thinking, Lord, please don't let him say something to Joe because, you know, granddaddy's going to come up. And, you know, but Candy goes, well, look, she goes, it is the devil, isn't it? It is amazing like the devil. But she goes, you know what? God brought him here for you to take authority over him. And I thought, oh, my God. She said, God made him sit beside you in this whole place so you could take authority over him. And I was like, my God, I should have thought of that. I thought the devil was trying to torment me again. And she goes, no, you're supposed to take it. And I said, okay. And you know what? I went underground. I did my deal, what I was supposed to do. I spoke to those demons. And you know what? He settled down pretty much like a puppy the rest of the thing. He got real giddy and happy, and he wasn't cursing anymore. And he was really, and that spirit just kind of just sucked in on him. I mean, he stopped being loud. His octaves went way, way down. I didn't hear him cussing hardly at all anymore. And he was like, you know, he was just being jolly. And his spirit changed. And God used my authority to do it. Praise God. We didn't have to bring the popo in. I didn't have to get involved. Nothing happened. It was just like, wow, this stuff works. This stuff works. Well, I submit to you, we are encountering devils all the time, and we're supposed to speak to those things and watch those things come under His authority. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? Praise God. All right. Amen. We'll have to go into more of this even next week, following the Gospels and the works of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you just worship with me as we get ready to close tonight? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you so much. Amen.